All right, who like me messed up on the last verse? Who wanted to sing Our Wonder, Our Transport? Anybody like me? Oh, there we go. I sat there, I'm like, whoa, that's not the right words. It's still good words, just not the ones I grew up with, all right? Thank you for singing this evening. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6. We're going to switch to our Bible time now. As we consider another question this evening, we've moved to the New Testament this week, although I'm sure next week we'll probably be back in the Old Testament. But Luke chapter 6, and we begin in verse 46. And God's word says this. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 6, and he says in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Our question this week is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Boy, that's a hard question. It's probably a question that many of us, we can ask ourselves, oh man, I say I'm a Christian, and here's the choice I just made. It reminds me of Paul. Paul, he says in the book of Romans, he's like, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. You ever feel like that sometimes? I know what to do. I know what God wants. Oh man, I messed up. I was on a trip to the Dominican Republic once and had the chance to play some soccer with the Nationals. And I'm a 30-some-year-old man at this time. I played in college. I played in indoor soccer leagues. I knew how to play soccer. And I get on this field with them in the DR, and I'm like, well, look at these. They're teenagers. They're young people. And I sat there and said, I know exactly what it's going to do. It's going to be just like old times. I'm going to be able to pin them against the wall. I'm going to be able to get around them. I know how to do all the advantages. I even said, you know, I was a goalie in a rec league. I was a pretty good goalie. I'm not going to lie, okay? And I'm like, I'm going to show them how to be a goalie. I'm going to use my size to my advantage. I have all the angles when I'm on offense. On defense, I know how to block everything. As a midfielder, I knew how to play both sides of the ball, know where to be in each situation. So mentally, I was prepared. Mentally, I'm going to beat these kids. Physically, though, that was another story. Well, see, several years back, several things had happened. First thing that happened was I tore my ankle real bad. So I wasn't as fast as I was. Another thing was I'd aged a little. I'm a little slower. And, well, I probably put on a few pounds. That doesn't really help. Mentally, I was there. Physically, I wasn't. My feet were slower. My kicks were not quite on target because I hadn't played in years. My stamina was lacking. I thought I was doing good. I thought I still had it. In reality, I was worse than I thought I was. Today, we're in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to see as Jesus is addressing them, he's saying, you call me Lord, Lord. You think you know well. You think you're doing good. In reality, he says, then why do you not do what I tell you to do? He's saying, you think you're doing well. You think you're good. You think you're okay. In reality, you're worse off than you realize. Today, we're going to look into this verse a little more. Our passage here in this is really often called a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount. If we looked at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we'd see the Sermon on the Mount. Some call this a Sermon on the Plateau. It's like a miniature Sermon on the Mount. It's a smaller one. He's addressing the disciples. He's addressing those who are claiming to be followers of Jesus. He's addressing those who are going around and listening to him and calling him teacher. Teacher, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. They're saying, we're learning from you, we're gaining from you, we want you to teach us. The earlier verses, if we would look in this chapter and see earlier verses, it have led some to argue that he is speaking to perhaps a big audience. He's speaking to a large amount of people, perhaps. This audience, it's very clear who he is speaking to. He is speaking to anybody who's there and listening who says they were a follower of him. Therefore, I believe that it's still relevant for us today. Of course, all of God's scripture is relevant because we learn that all scripture is profitable. So if you ever hear me say it's not, I'm hoping it was just an accident. All scripture is profitable. There's relevancy. But even more so today, we can look and see it's relevant today because we profess Christ. We can be just like this reader when he says, "Why are you calling me Lord, Lord?" The emphasis in the sermon is that the blessed life comes not from getting or from doing, but from being. The emphasis really is on a God-like character. Warren Wiersbe had said that. The emphasis is on a God-like character. And so Jesus here, he had just finished highlighting a section that we'd call true righteousness. He had just been going through, this is what true righteousness is, and now he's going to move from true righteousness to true obedience. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to obey this attitude towards God? And so as we look at this, we're going to see that true discipleship results from coming to Jesus and remaining in fellowship with Jesus. So let's look at that. First in verses 46 and 47, let's look at what it says. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." We'll go ahead and read 48. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Let's stop there. But in verses 46 and 47, hey, we're going to see that true disciples are those who offer more than just lip service. True disciples are more than just ones who are just saying the things that please you. It's very easy to have somebody, what we would call yes men. You ever heard of that phrase, a yes man? All right. Many leaders will say, "I don't want a yes man. I don't want somebody who's only going to offer me lip service and do exact. They're just going to be like, yes, sir, yes, sir. I want to know, am I right? Am I wrong? What are you doing?" Jesus, we offer more than just lip service, more than just pleasing with our mouth. And we see four things in these two verses, 46 and 47. We see these phrases, calling, coming, hearing and doing. It says, "Why do you call me and you do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me, hears my word, does them, I will show you what." You see these terms? Calling, coming, hearing, doing. The first one we see in verse 46 is calling. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Calling is actually the least trustworthy of the four that we see in this passage. Of the four words, calling is the least trustworthy. If we think of James 2:26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It's the least trustworthy. You can say anything that will make somebody happy. You can say anything to make somebody believe you're on their side. Adrian Rogers once said, "If we believe what we believe, why do we do what we do?" Look back at verse 45. In our passage, verse 45, it says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." You want to know what a man truly believes? Hey, we got to look what comes out of him. Yes, the mouth, it'll give you a good indication. If it's dirty and rotten, you can pretty much guarantee what's going on the inside. But we can also deceive with our mouth. And so the passage is telling us, look what comes out. Look at his surface. If Jesus is Lord, it should pour out of you. It should be so abundant. It should be more than just lip service. When we love Jesus, It should prompt action. And there was a poll by George Gallup, and they found this. They said, you've probably heard of a Gallup poll. They said, we find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those not active religiously. That's a pretty scary thought. They found in this poll that there's very little difference between churchgoers and those not active religiously. You know what that means? It's not a good thing that he's saying about them. It's a bad thing he's saying about us. They say they follow God, and yet we live like the world. What a scary thing. There was an old song that once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their life. Unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And so we see the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 gives a very similar message. And again, in that passage, it has two builders. And in that passage, in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5 through 7, we see that many people know the lingo. They say the right words. They know how to come across a certain way. And yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Friends, we can say we're a Christian. We can say, oh, I believe. In reality, we could be telling a lie. They call him in our passage. He's saying, look, you call me, you give lip service to say, Lord, Lord. They call him teacher, and they don't obey. They call him Lord, a Christological term, and yet they act as if they can do better. We hear you. We say we follow you, but we don't in action follow. We think we know better. And so the first thing we see this evening as we look through here, true disciples offer more than just lip service. The second thing we're going to see is true disciples need Jesus as their foundation. We continue on in verse 47. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. And again in 48, he's like the man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood rose, the steam broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. True disciples, we need Jesus as our salvation. This is an evangelistic aspect here. For in verse 47, he's telling us, everyone who comes to me, everyone who hears my words and he does them, I'll tell you what he's like. There's again this relational aspect here. He's saying, look, the one who comes and hears, he hears. It's an idea of listening. You aren't talking. You ever tried to talk to somebody and it's very clear they're not listening? If you haven't, spend some time around kids sometimes. Put on the TV, okay, or a video game, and then try to talk to them and see what happens. Better yet, just come to my house when I'm playing a video game, all right, and see how well I'm listening. I've had to tell my wife many times for her sake, make sure I respond or say, make sure I'm in the picture to make sure I'm listening, okay? Because I admit I'm pretty bad at it sometimes, and I apologize to my wife. You know, sometimes we need to listen. There's a relationship aspect here. Hearing means we're not talking, but we must come to Jesus in this relationship aspect. And look what is said in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me. Coming to him is the idea of we spend time with him. Coming has the idea that you're going to be in the same place. You come and you spend time, you're in the same place. It's interesting if we would just go a few chapters later, look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. God's word says this, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you get a description of what it means to come to Jesus? coming to Jesus, and what it tells us in Luke 9, it says you're coming to him, you're going to be in the same place as he is. He described it in Luke 9 saying, if you come to me, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to this hard place. I'm going to give up my life. Are you? Is this what you're really saying? Are you really giving your life to him? And Jesus is saying, a true disciple, one who you're a Christian, you really are a Christian, you're giving your life in service to me. And so, how often we're coming to God for instruction, for teaching. Are we willing to give the cost for what we're learning? Because remember in verse 46, it says, why do you call me a teacher? Why are you saying you're a disciple that's constantly coming to me for instruction and for direction? A true disciple, yes, does go to Jesus to learn. You know how we learn today? Yeah, it's right here. This is our source. In a little bit, in Baptist Distinctives, in a couple weeks, not this Sunday night, the next one, we're going to be in biblical authority. And we're going to tell you, and we're going to preach and show it from the Scripture that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. It's not me. It's not the Pope. It's not a deacon or whoever. It's God. It's his word. And so we see that just like the disciples saying, come to Jesus, come to hear from God. And so he's saying, one, the true disciples need Jesus as their foundation. There first you're going to go to the Lord for instruction. And then you're going to hear my words. This relational aspect, it means you're not talking. It means you're listening. You're absorbing what is being imparted to you. The word used for here for sayings is actually the word logos. All right, those, when it says you hear my words, logos, it literally means words. Perhaps your Bible had the word sayings, hear my sayings. The word there, it literally actually means words. But more specifically, the use of it here is in relationship to the words of God. Logos, in relationship to the word of God, because Jesus could have used the Greek word rhema. Rhema would have meant spoken words. And so Jesus, when he's saying here, he's saying, everyone who comes to me, everyone who comes to me and hears my words. He's not saying everyone who comes to me and hears the things I'm speaking. He's saying everyone who comes to me and hears the written word of God. It's referring to the entire communication process, how God speaks to us. And so basically the idea to understand or comprehend what Jesus has said is why logos is used here, saying not only do we come to Jesus, but we must listen and understand what he is teaching and commanding. Listen, pay attention, absorb what is being said. Think about it. Sometimes when I get around a group of people, they'll be talking about something I have no interest in. I don't even understand. All right, this often happened down in Florida. I'd be in a room of perhaps full of engineers. If you're an engineer, I don't have any problem with engineers. If you're watching at home and you're an engineer, I love you. You guys are intelligent. All right, they'll get to talking, and I'll be sitting there going, "Oh, what?" And next thing you know, I'm thinking about the Cleveland Indians and what, you know, I. It goes in one ear and out the other, and I'm totally not interested, and I'm not listening. I do not recommend ever doing this with your spouse, all right? Pay attention. Speaking of my spouse, every once in a while, Krista will ask me to go to the store for her to pick up some groceries or cleaning supplies. And she can tell you that I have learned, and I always ask this, that I always need to have a written list. I say, can you write it down for me or text it to me? And she'll do that. Well, why? Whether it's text or paper. It's because I need to truly get what it is she is asking of me. Because I ask for pictures sometimes or descriptions. So she's at times, she sent a picture of the item she wants. I need the instructions. Basically, I want to know as much as I can and as much as what she wants in order that I get it right. This is the same thing here. It's similar to how we approach God's word. We don't just let the words come in and go out. There must be some work, some effort to understand it, to comprehend it, to get it. You know, as I was talking about how my wife would send these to me, it's because I want to know, how can I make sure I get the right thing? When she says, I want this for whatever dessert she's making, I want to make sure I get the exact right thing. You know, I want the unsalted butter, not the salted butter. You know, I need to know which butter to get. And so I get a picture or a description. And I look at it and I make sure I'm matching. You know, that's the same way we approach God's word. You can sit here today and go, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what he is like. Good, I am done with my devotions for today. And you never think about it again. Friend, I've done that. Friend, I can even tell you at times it still happens. We need to slow down and not be so concerned. I know I've said it before and I've heard others say it. It's not about a check mark of what I've done. We need to understand God's word. If we're truly going to do it, if we're truly going to absorb it, we need to take the time to understand it. And so Jesus is saying, you know, hey, you call me the Lord, you don't do what I tell you. Those who do what I tell you, they're going to come to me. They're going to hear my word. They're going to absorb them. And then guess what it says next? And does them. Does them. It's obedience. We're not just hearers only. Oh, we need to do God's word. And so then Jesus, he goes on to say, I'm going to tell you like what he is like. Don't you love illustrations? He's like, let me give you an illustration. Let me show you what it is to be a true disciple, because true disciples will use Jesus as their foundation. Yes, we come to him and says, now we're going to use him as our foundation. We're going to do his will. Look at verses 48 and 49. He's like a man building a house. He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so Jesus is giving an illustration. He's like, let me tell you what I mean. Let me give you a greater picture. And so in verses 48 and 49, he gives a contrast of two builders. You've probably sung the song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Anybody, you guys have all sang that, right? I know I have. And he's telling this story. Notice they both have the same knowledge, okay? They're like the man. They're building a house on the rock. They both have the same knowledge. Look at verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, okay? So in our passage, he's saying, look, both of you have the same knowledge, the same teaching. You know what's going to come. You know what you need to do, but the fool chooses not to do it. Both of them knew how to build the house right, and the fool said, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not going to listen. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, there's an emphasis on the passage of where they built. In this passage in Luke, the emphasis is on how they built. One builds upon a foundation, and one does not. And so as we look at this, many commentators have previously noted the difference here, but this is a pretty unique story that I've never been to Palestine, so I wouldn't know this personally. But in Palestine, in this area of the world, it's been said that the ground is often very hard. It's called hard pan. Perhaps you've heard of that. And to build here would be cheaper, quicker, and overall easier. And so to build just directly on the hard pan, you can look and say, you know what? I don't need a foundation. It's super hard. It's quicker and easier that I just go ahead and build the house rather than dig a foundation. And so in verse 48, we see a man who's different. The man, it says, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. All right, so the picture is a man who's digging into this foundation. He's digging into the hard pan. This isn't easy. This is very difficult work. They don't have an auger or a bulldozer or a backhoe to do this work. And so it's very hard work. And it says he dug deep and he kept digging until he found a sure foundation. He found rock. Friends, this man, he puts the time, the effort, and the cost into building the correct way. The one who builds of the foundation is able to avoid the total destruction to come via a storm. And so you see the contrast of these two. One who took the time, the effort, and everything that needed to be done to build right. He dug down to the stone. When the storm comes, when the waters rage and the flood comes and overtakes the house, his house didn't move. And the one who took the easy way and said, I'm just going to trust the hard pan. There was nothing to hold the house up. All right? Nothing. Bonanno Pisano had a big job. Anybody know who this man is? Oh, good. That means you don't know the story yet. In 1174, an Italian architect, Bonanno Pisano, began work on what would become his most famous project, a separately standing bell tower for the cathedral of the city of Pisa. The tower was to be 8 stories and 180-foot tall tower. One little problem. Builders quickly discovered the soil was much softer than they anticipated, and the foundation was far too shallow to hold the structure. Sure enough, before long, the tower began to tilt and continued to tilt until finally an architect and builders realized nothing could be done to make the leaning tower of Pisa straight again. It took 176 years to build the tower. Many things were done to try and compensate for the tilt. The foundation was shored up. The upper levels were even built at an angle to try to make the top of the tower look straight. Nothing worked. The tower has stood for over 800 years, but it leans 18 feet away from where it should. In 1995 through 2001, attempts to straighten it proved disastrous. They caused a greater shift despite freezing the ground and injecting lead one way. One day, experts say because it wasn't built on right foundation, it will ultimately fall. The right work and time and digging was not done. We build upon a foundation. And Jesus, as he's using this analogy, he's saying, look, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, meaning everyone who comes, they listen, they hear, they absorb, and they obey. Let me tell you that they are on good foundation. It makes a difference. There's a song that the kids will sing. It goes, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. How many times are kids' songs get them right? And as adults, we still struggle. A true disciple has come to Jesus to be taught. A true disciple has come to Jesus to listen to what he teaches. But a true disciple ultimately acts upon what he has been taught. Otherwise, all we're doing is professing. You're really not doing it. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11 tells us, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a similarity in both these builders as we finish. Notice how it ends. You see in verse 48, when it's talking about the one who dug deep and laid the foundation, it says, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Look at the end of 49. I'm talking about the foolish man. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Do you see a similarity that happened to both of these builders? What happened to both of them? Anybody know? Guess what? There's a storm. There's a storm. There's an assumption in this passage that says, guess what, guys? A storm is coming. A life difficulty is coming. It's not an if, but a when. You know, everybody is facing storms. It could be a storm of a loss of a loved one. Man, that's a big storm. It could be a storm that perhaps is a small one. Where are my keys? But guess what? That's a storm. It could be a storm that maybe it's a little bit bigger. I don't know what it is, a loss of a job or something. You know what? They can be of many different sizes. The fact of the matter is, life is going to throw some hard things at you, some difficult days. So some days that feels you're being overwhelmed and you're being flooded. What am I going to do? How am I going to survive? How am I going to get by this day? How am I going to deal with the emotions I'm feeling? How am I going to deal with everything that is coming at me? It feels like I can't handle this. And God's word is saying, look, the one who builds his house upon the rock, the one whose foundation is Jesus Christ, you're going to get through this. You're going to stand. Even if you would die, guess what? The Christian knows where our home is. To live or to die, I'm messing it all up. You know, if we live for Christ, if we die, we gain. When we don't have Jesus as the foundation, that storm's going to overwhelm you. And maybe it'll cause you to leave the church and leave following Jesus completely. Maybe it'll leave you to no longer read your word or pray. But when we have taken that time to be in God's word, to hear from him, absorb it, and listen and obey, guess what? When life gets hard, it's not going to shake you. You're still going to trust him. It's going to be hard. I'm not lying. It's a storm. But you'll make it through. Nobody can really call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 8. But if he's in our hearts, then our mouth will confess him to others. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 7 tells us that we are rooted in him. If we are rooted in him, our fruits will be good and our house will stand. But however, we must first realize that just as Henry Ironside said, we cannot live the life until we first possess it. If there's even one here tonight, you say, you know what, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. Guess what? I want to tell you that we have a foundation. You can know for certain that you'll be okay. We can share with you the love of Christ. We can share with you what Christ did on the cross for your sins. But I want to share with you, Christian, today and ask you, is what you're living for, was it worth Christ dying for? Do you call him Lord, Lord, and it was worth him dying for what you do? Everything we believe, we obey. Everything else is just religious talk. And so I close today just like Adrian Rogers had said, if we believe what we believe, why do we do what we do? If you are a believer of Christ, you say he is my teacher, he is my passion, my love, my desire, he is my Lord and my Savior, friend, then obey. That easy. Well, that hard too. That's right, Carol. Let's pray. Lord, a difficult challenge tonight. To be true to your word, Lord. We say we love you. We say we want to do your will. It's not always easy, Lord, but what an encouragement tonight, even of these builders, that if we are in your word, we hear from you, we learn from you, we allow you to set our foundation, our whole life centered around Christ. Oh, Lord, we can withhandle what this world is going to throw at us. May we live for you. May we live for eternity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming out tonight.